are grateful, Lord, for those who are serving in our schools. God, we know it could be a grind. Some of them are stepping back into classrooms where they are stretched to capacity. They are, they've got more in their class than really what they ought to. Some feel very overwhelmed because of expectations placed on them. Some are tasked with the responsibility to create order in the schools, whether it be through security or through working in the offices. And God, we do pray, Lord, that your church would be light through them, that you would even raise up other churches to come alongside of schools, like through the care portal and other means. And Lord, I pray that these teachers, administrators, school workers would just be encouraged to know that their labor is not in vain. God, do bless them, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you all, most of you, I should say, know that I'm an avid baseball fan. I love baseball. I love the game. I grew up playing it. I love seeing my kids play it. And in 2017, I was a fan of a team that I've now loved to hate. In 2017, a certain team that rhymes with Astros was caught cheating on baseball games. Now, you guys may know about this story. They actually weren't caught in 2017. 2017 is when they cheated. And what took place was, in the game of baseball, when the pitcher is throwing the pitch to the catcher first relays a sign to the pitcher, telling the pitcher what kind of pitch to throw. Curveball, fastball, slider. And every ball has a different kind of angle coming into the plate, which is to fool the batter. It's a chess game. The batter is waiting for a fastball, and the pitcher throws a curveball, and now he's off balance. Or he's sitting back waiting for what's called a changeup, a slow pitch, and the pitcher throws a fastball, and now he's got a bad swing. It's a game of chess, and baseball depends on that game happening. But in 2017, the Houston Astros put a cameraman out in center field with a zoom lens on the signs that the catcher was signaling to the pitcher. That camera had a live feed into the clubhouse of the team where the team could see which pitch was being thrown. But that doesn't help the batter because the batter's not in the dugout, is he? Well, then there was someone in the dugout who then made a sound to signal what kind of pitch was coming. In their case, they began to bang a garbage can. When it was a changeup or an off-speed pitch, you would hear the garbage can bang, doom, doom. When there was no bang, the batter knew it would be a fastball. In 2017, the Houston Astros made it to the World Series and won the championship against odds. They were hitting remarkably when they were in their home field, even against the best of pitchers in the league. Well, we come to find out, they were hitting great because they knew what pitch was coming. In 2007, another team we've all loved to hate, the New England Patriots, were caught in what's called Spygate, when they had one of their own personnel dressed up like the other opposing team personnel and began to spy on the plays they were calling and learned how they were going about scheming their game. The New England Patriots found ways to win some football championships. Well, this past year, this 2024, the Canadian soccer team in the Olympics was disqualified because another team noticed during their pregame run-through in their closed-door practice that a certain kind of drone flew over their stadium. The drone was connected to someone in the Canadian soccer organization, and they quickly discovered they had begun to record the teams that they were about to play, their way of strategizing, and were quite successful. Well, those are illegal examples. But every sports team records the other team in legal ways and watches film of that team compete, and they study the film so they can know what to expect when they are confronted with that team's strategy. If you know what's coming, you can prepare for it. But here's the thing in all these examples. You can know what is coming, but that doesn't mean you will know how to react. In fact, one of my favorite baseball pitchers, at least two of them actually, really had their careers lived on one pitch. In fact, a guy named Mariano Rivera pitched the cutter fastball. And he says, there was no sign stealing when I pitched. I'm telling you, I'm throwing a cutter. You've got to hit it. So it's not just knowing what's coming, but it's knowing how to react to what's coming. So while knowing what's coming is important, knowing how to respond is just as important. In other words, the how of what's coming is just as important as the what of what is coming. This morning, Brooke family, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus tells us what's coming. He tells his disciples what to prepare for, what is coming. But it's equally important to know what is coming as followers of Jesus as it is to know how to respond to what is coming. Jesus tells his disciples difficult times are coming. That's the what. And in fact, for his disciples, they'd soon find out difficulty would arrive. And you and I know that difficulty comes in many shapes and forms to us when we follow Jesus. I want to talk about specific kinds of difficulties. Yes, there are the difficulties, and we'll talk about this, of just the realities of living in a broken world where illness hits our bodies because of nothing we or others have done. When there's sorrow and grief and the realities of death, we live in a broken world. And those are difficult times, financial struggles that we experience. Not because anyone's done wrong, it's just we have a hard time financially right now. Some of us are there. But I want to talk about those difficult times that come because you are a Christian. Because you say, I am a follower of Jesus, I'm facing difficulty. When we face social pressure to compromise faith in order to not draw attention to ourselves. When we face social pressure to soften our convictions in order to appear more palatable to others. The difficulties that come when we face legal edicts that impose laws intended to provoke fear and silence us. When we face cultural mockery and public antagonism because we say we are followers of Jesus. When there is relational discomfort, because the people around us keep us at arm's length because they see us as a goody-two-shoe or a Jesus freak because we say we follow Jesus. That's what's coming. That's what's in front of us. But this morning what I want to do is talk not only about the what, but also the how to respond in light of that. Brooke family, we are about to step into a very volatile political season that has already begun. And this isn't in my notes, but it's been brewing in my heart. But family, we must remember who we are and whose we are. You don't belong to a party. You belong to a Savior. We don't lay our lives down for political views. We lay our lives down for the gospel of Jesus. And the political landscape is a reality. We have freedoms in our nation to vote. We do have choices to make. I'm not saying those are bad or wrong. But what I'm saying is, do we find ourselves catering to worldviews to appear more palatable or lessening convictions in order to align ourselves with what we believe is popular or accepted? And even if we must affirm and line up with some party, do we do so with complete comfort? Or I think biblically speaking, with lots of discomfort. Jesus wants us to know the hard is coming. And when we take certain stances, because God tells us to, choices to love our neighbor as Jesus called us to love, To love the sojourner and migrant like Jesus called us to love. To stand up for truth and life like Jesus told us to stand up for truth and life. To care for the needy, oppressed, the voiceless, the unborn, like Jesus called us to do. We're going to find ourselves in some murky waters. And when we confirm and express our affirmations of who God is and what he's told us to do, we're going to find that the world around us isn't going to be all that pleased with us. And Jesus tells us when we stand for him, heart is coming. But it's not just what is coming, but how to respond to that. But family, I'm going to invite you to meet me in the book of John, chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading a large segment. We're going to cover a lot of text today. We'll be in John, chapter 15, verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 33. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as I read verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 15 and some beyond. This is what God's word tells us. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. The world hates you. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Verse 26. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you would think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jump to verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, verse 22, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jump down to verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Do what?
Take heart.
I have overcome the world. Father God, we come, Lord, and we come with anticipation to know what is coming and how to respond. Oh, Lord, help us. Massage our hearts, oh, Lord. God, if we feel discomfort right now, I pray that we would have calm as we look to you. If we have discomfort right now that we need, I pray we turn to you. Oh, Lord, grant us ears to hear and eyes to hear, to see you. God, I pray you speak to me and speak through me. God, we need your help. And I pray that we would see these beautiful and precious words of Jesus as a lifeline for us in these troubled times. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, Brooke family. There's a lot here, and we won't be able to cover everything, but I hope that you get a framework for what we see coming our way. Jesus opens in verse 18 this segment of his talk to his disciples with really ominous words. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he goes on to say, essentially, the world will hate you. It's less of an if, as in this may happen, but more of a when it's going to happen. Jesus continues this discussion that we call the upper room discourse. And really, that's just a title given to a conversation he's having in the upper room of a house. He's talking to his disciples, giving them his last words, his final instruction, his words of encouragement, and his sobering words to them as they're preparing to live life without Jesus physically present with them. As I shared with you last week, he's already told them that one of them will betray him, and Judas has already left the room. He told Peter that he's going to deny him. He tells the disciples that Jesus is going to leave them. And now he tells them that, oh, and after I leave, the world's going to hate you. Later on in this chapter, and in chapter 16, he'll say, and actually you're going to end up leaving me just like Peter too. So by the way, great motivational speech here. When Jesus is sharing these words in this particular passage, notice the words of resistance we find in our text. Verse 18 uses the words hate. In verse 20, he says they're going to persecute you just as they persecuted me. In chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. He goes on to say, whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And in verse 32, as I stated, you will be scattered. They're going to bring fear that will cause them to scatter. And then he says, in this world, you'll face tribulation. Jesus does not sugarcoat John 15, 18 to 16, 33. And Brooke family, he does not want us to live a sugarcoated life. Know what is coming. Life has curveballs, change-ups, and sliders. Things that we don't expect to come our way because we name the name of Jesus. And there is the difficult reality of persecution that comes into our world. Just think about it. Jesus says that they're going to kill you and think they're offering service to God. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I want us to understand here that these words are not just empty threats or these kind of ideas that kind of shake them and open their eyes. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is put to death as the first Christian to be killed for his faith. Acts 13, the apostle James is put to death by the sword. That same chapter, Peter is arrested with the same intentions. This religious zealot named Saul gets permission to arrest Christians and even put them to death. This is not hypotheticals Jesus is talking about. 11 of the 12 apostles are killed for their faith. And the one who doesn't get killed is the apostle John, whom church history deems a martyr because he suffered so much. Listen, Brooke fam, Jesus is telling them that when you live faithfully to me, you will face rejection. That's what's coming. And my family, I want us to feel that. And I don't mean this to sound cutesy, but I think some of our lives are far too comfort because we're far too timid about our faith. Some of our lives have no resistance because there's nothing in our life to resist. And I don't say this to shame or to bring conviction. That's the Spirit's job. But Brooke family, I want us to think, does my life scream my faith? Not in obnoxious ways. We see that on TV. We see that in political rallies. Yeah. We are not talking about obnoxious Christianity, which has nothing to do with Jesus. We're talking about a kind of faith that says, I live for Christ. I'm a sinful person who needs a Savior. He's called me to live with truth and righteousness, to be radical in my love, to be radical in my sacrifice, no matter what the consequence. That's the kind of faith, not obnoxiousness, but a genuine discipleship. If the world hates you, don't be alarmed. Expect it, because it hated Jesus. Jesus says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Is Jesus your master? Well, I'm glad a couple of you feel confident of that. Is Jesus your master? Yes. Are you his servant? Yes. Are you greater than your master? No. Good. I wasn't sure if he's going to keep saying yes. If they persecuted our master, shouldn't we expect the servant to be persecuted? Jesus says, if they kept my word, they'll keep your word. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so, church, I pray that we would understand what's at stake when we take a firm stand on our faith. There is rejection that will be coming. And tribulation of all forms. It's interesting, on verse 33 of chapter 16, Jesus says, in this world you face tribulation. Some of your Bible translators say, troubles of many kinds. And so I believe Jesus is referring to, on the one hand, the realities of rejection for your faith, but on the other hand, the realities of brokenness in a world. And when you put all that together, life has trouble. Yeah. That's what's coming. And that's the difficult truth. But Jesus is here expressing these words and goes on to give more instruction here. He says in verse 26 of chapter 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's saying that when Jesus leaves, he's going to send his Holy Spirit, who's going to continue the work that Jesus was already doing, that is, teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus. He will use us to do that. And that's a good thing. But notice here, what's the thing that gets you and I in trouble? It's living for Jesus. What's the work of the Spirit to do in us? But to help us live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role is not necessarily to get us out of trouble. But it might be actually quite the opposite. To get us into trouble as we bear witness about Jesus. I'll talk more about the Spirit of God in a moment, but I look at these words and I'm wondering to myself, what is Jesus trying to do here? Why tell them this bad news in a moment of their own vulnerability and weakness. It reminds me of in the 1800s, something called the Pony Express. And the Pony Express from 1860 to 1861 promised to be able to deliver mail from New York to San Francisco in 10 days. And the way they would do so in a day without cars and without the wealth of trains, they would hire someone to ride a pony and do so quickly from New York to San Francisco. Initially from Missouri, but then they expanded from east to west coast. And the Pony Express had this job posting that has been that has often been circulated as ironic. They posted this as they're recruiting people to ride. It says the person must not be over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred, wages $25 a week. Wow. How about that for an advertisement? In short, what they're saying is, hey, if you deem your life to be expendable, we'd love to have you work for us because you might die doing this. And by the way, here's $25 for the effort. I don't imagine people were lining up out the door, but I don't know. In some ways, I feel like Jesus is doing similar. Hey, come follow me. By the way, be willing to risk your life. People who are not holding on to this world tightly are preferred. Those who are willing to lay down their lives, those who are willing to face rejection, even by loved ones, come on over here. And by the way, your reward is in heaven. What's Jesus' rationale in this doomsday message? Why is he telling them to get in the boat of faith when a Cat 5 hurricane is coming? Well, why telling them to step outside when an F5 tornado is beginning to swirl? Why give them bad news at this time of vulnerability? Well, he wants them to know what is coming in order to tell them how to respond in light of what is coming. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you in order for something. He's telling them, I'm telling you this bad news for a reason. Look in verse 4. But I have said these things to you for a reason. In verse 6. But because I have said these things to you for a reason. And look in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. He's got reasons. Look at chapter 16, verse 25. I have said these things to you. And look in verse 33 of chapter 16. I have said these things to you so that. Yeah. If you're picking up on what I'm dropping here, Jesus has a reason for telling them that a storm is brewing. And he's not just trying to squash their faith before their faith is barely out of the house. But what he's trying to do is something that would strengthen them, that prepare them for his soon coming departure. Look, bro, family, Jesus wants you and I to know that this world is difficult. He knows the things you're going through. He knows the things you will go through. And some of us feel very emboldened in faith right now. And he knows what you're going to encounter because of that boldness. He's told you what's coming. But what we're going to look at in the remainder of our time, real briefly, is how to respond to what's coming. In verse 16, in chapter 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Why does Jesus tell us that hard times are coming? Because he doesn't want us to be surprised when they come. Jesus wants us to not be surprised or not be caught off guard when there's a struggle for your faith. He tells them you're going to be put out of synagogues, which is their social structure and their religious structure. Like, you're going to be cast out of the community. And people are going to put you to death and think they're serving God when they do it. Don't be caught off guard when the struggle happens. Using that word struggle, I think, is appropriate for the Christian faith. It's a struggle at times. Our brother Ricky Padilla put me onto a podcast called La Brega, which talks about the struggle of Puerto Ricans living in the United States. And many will refer to their experience as la brega, which is the struggle to survive against all kinds of odds. There is a kind of brega in the Christian faith, a kind of struggle. And what Jesus wants to ensure is that we don't fall victim to the human assumption that life should be easy and that God won't let hardship happen. Jesus wants to ensure that we have a category for suffering as Christians. Suffering is not a mistake in the divine decree. Rejection is not a glitch in God's multiverse. It's in his plan. And in verse 4, he says, "But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you." In short, don't be surprised when struggle comes. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence when you're rejected. In fact, there is a sovereign God who's watching over your life and is with you in the midst of all of it. Some years ago, there was a theological movement in academia called open theism, which was this belief that God doesn't know the future perfectly. And it was born out of an attempt to reconcile the realities of suffering and God being sovereign. How can a good God allow suffering to his people who are serving him? That's the question they sought to answer. And their conclusion was, well, God knows the future, but not perfectly. He knows kind of what's coming. He can assume, but there are things that happen that God has nothing to do with. And to me, I appreciate their effort to try to answer a difficult question, but I find far more comfort in worshiping a God who knows what's coming to his child than a God who doesn't know what's coming to his child. I'd rather worship a God who says, "Hey, I know it's hard, but I've got you, I'm in control," than I worship a God who says, "I'm sorry this is happening, I don't know what to do." Jesus is saying his heart is coming so that you don't doubt that God's in control when it comes. Don't be surprised when struggle happens. Don't be caught off guard. That's what's coming, but that's how we respond. We respond with an understanding that God is sovereign and in control. Jesus says, and going on in verse 4, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." All right, I'm telling you bad news now. I didn't say in the beginning because I was here to comfort you all. But listen, time's coming where I won't be here. He knows he's about to be crucified. But he also wants them to know they're not going to be alone. He says that many of them have sorrow in verse 6 because it said, "I'm leaving you." And in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away." What? Jesus is telling them, "Hey, listen, my departure is good for you." You know, the one who turned water to wine, him leaving is good. The one who cast out demons out of people oppressed, his leaving is good. The one who gave sight to the blind, who gave the lame person the ability to walk, the one who calmed storms with his words, heals a bleeding woman by a touch, the one who feeds thousands with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, that one is good for him to leave. How is that to our advantage? Well, he says, if I don't leave, then something else can't take place. There is a conditional statement. There is an if-then here. And it's, if I don't leave, then something else can't come. If I don't go, then the Spirit of God cannot come. Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you." Jesus is saying, watch this, it is better for the Son of God, God in human flesh, to depart this earth after his resurrection and ascend into glory. It is better for him to leave so that he can send the Holy Spirit for us and to us. Now you're saying, I'm not sure I understand why that's a good thing. I'd rather have Jesus in this room right now than Jesus not in this room right now. And that's my fear, is that we think that way. Because I know I've thought that way before. Jesus, if you're just here with me right now, all the while overlooking what Jesus said, who is here with us. And it's the Spirit of God. But family, we believe what the Bible teaches, that when anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently and guarantees the fact that one day we will be with God in glory. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that means that if Jesus were physically here, after we do our benediction and dismiss you all, you all are going to go to places where Jesus physically would not be. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, anywhere you go and everywhere you go, God is present with you and in you. And what I want us to understand is that is better for the church. And Jesus is like, hey, listen, this is good for you. The work of the Spirit here, we don't have time, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Guess what? If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are one because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. He told you that the world's righteousness was not enough. He let you know judgment was coming. And then because of that, you put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. You embrace Jesus' righteousness, and there is no judgment for us because now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit, Jesus says in verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you. So not only are you never alone, but the Spirit will guide you. He is God's presence with you. And in verse 14, he will glorify Jesus. Hard is coming. So what do we do in light of that? Well, on the one hand, we ought not to be surprised because God is sovereign. Secondly, we could take comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us always. And thirdly, we can possess a kind of joy that cannot be stolen. Jesus says in verses 21 to 24, he says that we're going to experience sorrow. The disciples will experience sorrow for a little while as Jesus is crucified and laid in the tomb. But then they will experience joy upon his resurrection. They will have then a joy that no one can take away. Look at verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You can possess an unstealable joy that weathers any storm you face because Jesus lives. Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan. Jesus is not only alive, Brook family, but he is victorious. And because he is victorious, we are victorious. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does Paul say, Brook fam, from our DNAs this summer? For I am sure that neither death nor life, ni la muerte ni la vida, nor angels nor rulers, ni los ángeles ni los demonios, nor things present, nor things to come, ni lo presente, ni lo porvenir, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, ni los poderes, ni lo alto, ni lo profundo, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can possess a joy that is unstealable. That's what we do and how we respond. And fourthly, we respond taking hold of a stubborn courage. Jesus tells us in verse 33, in this world you'll face tribulations, but take heart. Be of good courage. Be resilient. Be stubborn in your courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. We can rest in the fact that God is in control and that we are overcomers because Jesus has overcome. We need to know what's coming and how to respond to what's coming. The Houston Astros and others stole signs. And here Jesus tells us we don't need to steal signs. The signs of the times are before us. There's no mystery. There are wars globally. There are evil things happening in Palestine right now. The suffering of countless children in wars throughout the Middle East and in Ukraine and Russia, throughout parts of Africa, globally. These are the signs. You don't need to steal them. They're here for us to see. Heart is here. Sorrow is here. There's political upheaval. There's godlessness that is praised. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus already told you that was coming. There is religious syncretism passing as Christianity in our culture. The blending of politics and the Christian faith in ways that God never intended. The blending of power and the Christian faith in ways that God never intended. The blending of world religions and the Christian faith in ways that God never intended. The blending of popular trends and the Christian faith in ways that God never intended. So how do you respond when hard is here, when rejection has arrived? Well, first of all, you respond by not being caught off guard. Secondly, you respond by knowing that the Spirit of God is with you. He is God's presence with you wherever you go. You respond knowing that you can have an unstealable joy because our Savior conquered sin, death, and Satan. And you can take hold of a stubborn courage because Jesus has overcome the world that we face. Brook family, those are the signs. How will you respond today? I know the Lord is with us. We have to lean into Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for meeting us here today. And I pray that the net result of this gathering would be boldness and faith, God. God, I pray that we'd be bold in our confidence, bold in our testimony. And Lord, I lift up any who are here today who've never put their faith in Jesus. As they hear that gospel proclaimed, how there is one who would forgive them for their sins and all their wrong. One who has conquered sin and death. Oh, Lord. Would you meet them here in faith? God, I pray that we'd go out being very thoughtful, Lord, not just coasting, but that we'd look around and wonder and ask, God, what is my role here when it comes to my witness? Oh, Father, embolden us, we pray. And I lift this before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. I'm going to call you to respond, whether through stepping forward to our prayer team members to have them pray with you, or in song, or coming forward to the stage, bowing before the stairs as a display of your surrender. But we call you to respond, and let's not leave here the same way that we entered. So lift up our praise to God.